I quit doing weddings on the 4th. I have to wait till the day after when it's warm. Somebody said that the day after the 4th this year is supposed to be in the triple digits. That probably means in Idaho, what, 80, 9, 90, around there. So, oh. All right, Numbers, chapter 17. Maybe you've forgotten. Here's what we've been a part of. There was a plague in the camp because of the murmuring and the complaining of the children of Israel, as you recall. They really were questioning the leadership. They were questioning Moses. They were questioning the leadership of Aaron being the priest. And God sent a plague into the camp. And it was Aaron who went out amongst the people and prayed for them and stayed, or the plague was stopped, although many did die. And you would think that that would be enough, or you would think that that would be finish it off, but it didn't finish it off, and God knew that it wasn't finished. And so in chapter 17, we begin by the Lord spake unto Moses and saying this, speak unto the children of Israel and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, one for each tribe. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. That's the staff that they would use, you know, the walking stick. You remember Moses' staff turned into a serpent. You remember, they would carry those as they're walking in the wilderness. Each of the leaders had a staff, a walking rod, a staff. So he says, I want you to get one from every leader of the 12 tribes. And thou shalt write, verse 3, Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. The staff that I choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. Moses, even though there was a plague and thousands died, these people aren't finished yet. God knows the hearts, you see. God just knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're feeling. He just knows. And so he says, Moses, I've about had it. And even though thousands died, I'm telling you, this isn't enough. So here's what I want you to do. Because the people are still murmuring. They're complaining that Aaron was not the only one who could represent them as their high priest. Remember, that was a complaint a chapter ago. You know, who do you think you are, Moses? Who do you think you are, Aaron? You know what? We're just as holy. We're just as called as you. We're God's people too. You're not the only one that can represent us as our high priest. It was like the people had decided that they could choose their own representative. Notice that? The people had just basically determined, I don't want Aaron. You know, we want someone else. What they're saying is, or what they mean is this. They've decided that they really know better than God who should be leading them. Now, God said, I want Aaron there. I want Moses there. But the people said, well, yeah, but we don't. We're not real happy with their leadership, and we think we can do better. And remember, that caused the plague. You remember all that. Well, now God says it's not finished. Still a problem in the hearts, still murmuring, still complaining in the hearts, secretly, of course. So let's put it more plainly than I just did. They continued to rebel against God himself. This is rebellion, not against Aaron, not against Moses. And you remember that God mentioned that. Remember that it's against God that you're complaining and rebelling. They rebelled against God himself. We can choose our own. We can take care of ourselves. Or we know what we're doing. You know, we, that's you and me, as humans, we're fallible. We are capable of making big, big mistakes. We, as a matter of fact, God's word says our tendency is to make those mistakes. And the way that we won't is if we would just trust God and listen to him. But our tendency, all of us, those that are born again as well, all of us, we have a tendency to err toward the side of stupidity. There is a way that seemeth right to a man or to a woman. And it may even seem right, though you're totally saved. And God says, no, you better check. Well, we have a tendency to think, and we never say it. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say it out loud. But the tendency is to think, I know a little bit better than God. I probably know a little. I've been around the ministry now for a while. We might know a little better than God. And, you know, maybe the people are tired of this, or maybe the people want that instead. And so maybe we know, you know, that's our tendency. Sometime we just don't approve of his choices, do we? As you see, God's children, sometimes we think this may be the only mistake God has ever made. But in our opinions, he's done it now. He thinks that he's made a mistake by choosing the ones that he's chosen. And that's what the people were saying. We don't want Aaron. We think you blew it, God. I mean, we love you and all, and you got us this far, but not Aaron. We think we could do better. Remember, it's rebellion against the Lord God himself to reject the one that God has chosen. It is rebellion against God himself to reject Jesus Christ. You know that, right? The chosen one, Jesus Christ. It is rebellion against God himself to say, I don't want Jesus. So the Lord determines to show the people, and the idea carried here, the idea is to show them once and for all. You know, let's just put this to rest, because we don't want to do this another 30 years or so. We just don't want to do this. Let's just put it to rest. Aaron is the one that God has chosen. So God's going to make that perfectly clear to everyone. Aaron is my choice, God's going to say. So the Lord says to Moses, get the staff from each of the leaders of the 12 tribes. They're going to have 12 leaders. You're going to have 12 staffs. Then all 12 staffs are going to, you write the name of each leader on his staff. And you take those 12 staffs, God said, and place them in the tabernacle right there, to the entrance of the most holy place. Right by the most holy place. Because, of course, they couldn't enter in except for the one day a year. So put them right there. And each staff has the name of the leader of the tribe on it. So the Aaron's name would be written on his staff, and Aaron was the leader of the tribe of Levi. And then you have the other 12. Okay, so here we go. And God tells them what he's going to do. He's going to cause the staff of the one that he has chosen to sprout, to blossom, to bud out like a tree. And what we just read in verse 5, that's what God says. It will come to pass, I promise you, God says, that the man's rod or staff, which I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. God says, I don't want to hear it anymore. They're murmuring against you, but the rebellion's against me. And, you know, I've had enough. So let's just once and for all deal with this. So God gave him the instructions. Moses got the 12 staffs, wrote the names of each guy on it, set them there near the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle. And Moses, verse 6, spoke to the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod, a piece, a staff. For each prince, one, according to their father's houses, even 12 staffs, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow, the very next day, the very next morning, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, brought forth buds, bloomed and blossomed, and even produced fruit. It grew almonds. Now, that's amazing. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Took the 12 staffs, put them there, wrote the leaders' names on the staff, placed them in the tabernacle, right there just outside the most holy place. Now just think about it. Each one of these staffs has been cut from a tree years ago. The staff was used to walk. They were usually cut from a tree. Then they were sanded and even shaped. Many of them had really nice carvings in some of the handles, or a place to put your hand and then carvings under it. Beautifully done. But these have been dead sticks for years now. And the Lord says, the one that I have chosen, I will cause that staff to blossom and to bloom. It blossomed, it bloomed, and it produced fruit, almonds. It's been dead for years. Now you have to let that sink in. You think, no big deal. Oh yeah, it is. Try it. It's a big deal. Sure enough, the very next morning, listen, not weeks later, not months later, not years later. How long does it take to grow almonds, you know, from a stick? Tomorrow morning, when the morning got there, this staff of Aaron had bloomed. Moses entered and he saw, and it was Aaron's staff that had brought forth buds. Not just buds, though, blossoms, flowers, and almonds, fruit. What do we have here? We have death. Right? These sticks have been cut from the tree years ago. You know, they've been out here years walking. Maybe they've had them years before that, but at least they've been out here years walking. This is a dead stick. So you see what we've got. Figure it out. Life out of death. I think you get the picture. And it is, in God's word, a perfect illustration of resurrection. And by that I mean, you hear people talk about resurrection being shown by trees every year, or flowers. That's not resurrection, because those trees, they go dormant, but they don't go dead, do they? No. If they do go dead, then they won't have leaves this coming spring. True? So, you see, that's not the picture of resurrection. When you see that spring coming on, people say, well, that's the picture of new life. No, it isn't. The picture of new life is a completely dead stick that God resurrects, brings to life, and it buds and blossoms and produces fruit overnight. You see, the trees, they get cold and go dormant and all the leaves fall off. They are not dead. There's still life in those trees through the winter. There's still life in those flowers. And when they bloom in the spring, you say, ah, picture of resurrection. Mm-mm. What a perfect picture of resurrection is here. Out of death, God brings life. It also, listen closely, because God said so. This life out of death, listen closely, signifies God's choice. Is that what he said? I will cause it to blossom and bloom. And the one that I have chosen, that staff will blossom, will bloom. Life out of death signifies God's choice. You have to think about that. That's amazing. Think about Jesus. Why? What's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. What tribe was the priesthood? Levi. What tribe was Jesus? Judah. How can he be a priest? You know something? His priesthood rests upon the fact of his resurrection, doesn't it? Life out of death shows to you God's choice for the priest. Get it? Amazing. He was not of the tribe of Levi, of the tribe of the priesthood, yet he was God's chosen, Jesus Christ. What a perfect example of resurrection that we've been given here. The Lord showed his choice by resurrection. Aaron's rod budded and blossomed and produced fruit. Who is God's choice? Aaron is God's choice. Who is the people's choice? Well, a couple that they chose are already dead. Remember, got swallowed up by the earth. Amazing. And Moses, verse 9, brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel. And they looked and took every man his staff. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's staff again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. Thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, and the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spoke unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Here's what's happening. God showed his choice. And his choice was the one he chose by choosing to make life out of death. Jesus Christ will go to the cross and he will die and he will be dead for 3 days. It wasn't a reincarnation, it was a resurrection. Jesus Christ is God's choice. He's our high priest forever and ever. He is the Son of the living God. He died for the sin of the world, shed his blood to wash our sin away. Anyone that would willingly say yes. So Moses brings out all the staffs of the people, of the tribes, so the people could see. Meaning, all the people are witnesses now. Aaron's rod budded, the others did not. Aaron was God's choice. Ready? Period. It's the end of the debate. It's the end of the discussion. There is no more discussion on this, is what God's telling them. We will not do this again. It's kind of like saying to your children, all right, you understand now what you did wrong. We will not do this again. And the Lord said to Moses, give the staffs back to the guys, because that's their walking stick and that's, you know, that's theirs. But not to Aaron. You keep that staff. We're going to keep that as a testimony to all the people, to remind all the people that the Lord God is in command and the Lord God is the one that does the choosing. The Lord lifts up, the Lord takes down, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job would say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, God is our Lord. He's in charge. And God's saying this, you keep that. Set it there in the tabernacle near the most holy place so the people will see. When they see the staff, they're going to be reminded not to grumble and complain about what God does, about who God chooses. And the rod settled forever the question as to the priesthood of Aaron. That's what God said. It settles it forever now. Now, notice the response of the people. The children of Israel spoke to Moses saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. And then they come up with this. The God didn't say, but watch what they say. Whosoever comes anything near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed by dying? That, you know, if we even come close to the tabernacle now, we're going to die. Did God say that? No, God didn't say that. But why are they saying it? I think we all know. I think we all know. I think we've all been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. We all know why they're saying that. Because they know exactly what they deserve, don't they? God told us to quit it. We didn't. Some people were swallowed up by the earth. God told us to quit it. We didn't. Thousands were killed in a plague. God told us to quit it. We didn't. Now Aaron's rod budded, and God said, I want to keep it there as a testimony. So you will know that my choice is my choice, and it's not your choice, and you just need to trust me. And they said, man, we're in for it now. We're all going to die. That's the last question. Shall we be consumed with dying, Moses? And God, is God upset with us? Is God mad? Is he going to kill us all? And the reason they say that, everybody, is because they know what they deserve. A broken and a contrite heart. That's what God will pay attention to. Were their hearts broken? No. Were their hearts contrite? No. How do you know? Because you've already read chapter 21, haven't you? We won't get to it tonight, but haven't you? They're going to complain pretty soon. It's not a change of heart here. But they understand what they deserve, and that's why there's fear. When you come to the Lord, there's a chapter in 1 John chapter 4 which deals with this. When you grow up and you mature in that love, realizing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, when you grow up, you're going to find that there is no fear in that love because you understand that you're completely forgiven. You're not walking around afraid that God might look at you and blow on you and send you into hell. That's what the people are afraid of. They haven't really repented. What they're doing is they're just afraid they're going to get what they got coming to them. I think a lot of people today fear God that way. Because deep down inside, they know what they deserve. Even though a lot of people won't admit it to you out loud, they know what they deserve and they're afraid. And you see, that's what grace is all about. Undeserved kindness, undeserved mercy, undeserved goodness. And God's grace, well, let's put it this way. He is full of grace and mercy. They don't run out. Those of us who know the Lord and have been saved by grace, we're not afraid now. Oh, around the next corner, if I blow it, he's really going to get me. No, not at all. But that's what they're afraid of. You just pray that they'll learn their lesson. Chapter 18. And the Lord said unto Aaron, now God's going to remind them, or the word reiterate, the duties and responsibilities and what they've got coming to them, so to speak, the Aaron and his sons. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. Thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness, the holy place. They shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come near the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. They shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle, verse 4, of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come near or nigh unto you. You shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren the Levites from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and you shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of a gift, and the stranger that cometh near shall be put to death. So God is now once again. Interesting, because we've already been told this. We saw this earlier on in Numbers. But because the people, are so hard-hearted. God says, we're going to reiterate and make sure the people understand again that I've chosen you, and we're going to reiterate what you are to be about so that everyone will know you're not being lazy when you just simply serve in the temple and tabernacle. You're doing what I have called you to do. So there shouldn't be any more whining or moaning or complaining. So we'll reiterate what the priests will do, the high priest and his sons, and then the Levites themselves. So the rest of the tribes can get a grasp, can get an idea of it. And God says in the first few verses, listen, he says, you shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. You and your sons shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. What's going on? He reminds Aaron and his sons that they are responsible for what takes place in and around the tabernacle. The things that take place in and around the tabernacle, they are held accountable for. Whether the priests are doing something dumb or the people are doing something dumb, Aaron and his sons will be held accountable for that. The way it is in ministry today, God hasn't changed it. I believe that the overseers and those that are the staff put into special positions, the buck stops with every one of them. They are responsible for it. No excuses, no explanations, they're responsible for it. I don't know why you'd want to dive in and do that yourself, but we have all kinds of people just waiting in line to want to take on that responsibility. Some of the women want to teach the women, and you know, you're responsible for that. You sure you want to do that? Anything that goes out that's not solid comes back to haunt you. Believe me. Because if I'm responsible for it, I'm going to come back and haunt you too. Since it comes back down to me. And Aaron and his sons are held responsible. Just as, wait a minute, we're all priests, not just guys, but guys and girls. We're all priests, aren't we? According to God's word, we are a kingdom of priests, which means, listen closely, every one of us is responsible for our own testimony. That means the way you acted at work today is going to come back down on you, not on people, in your neighborhood. Your testimony is your responsibility. You'll bear the iniquities of it. If you drag Jesus' name through the dirt, God will be talking to you about that. That's what he's talking about. We are the priests of the kingdom. We bear the responsibility for our own testimonies. Aaron and his sons are being told that they are responsible for the things that are happening among the priests there at the tabernacle. So you can't just look down your noses and say, man, that guy's doing a lousy job as one of the priests. Those ladies are a little bit out of control. No. God says you are held completely responsible for them. So Aaron and his sons, a lot of weight on their shoulders. Big job to do. A lot of responsibility. Did they volunteer for it? No, go back and read it in case you're wondering. No, God said, you come with me. How many times have I heard men and women say, I don't want this. I didn't sign up for this gig. Yes, you did. The day you asked Jesus into your heart, you signed up, and God said, I'll put you here. Well, wait, that requires extra study. That requires a little bit more responsibility. I'm not up to that. I don't really want that. I'm not. Yeah, you do. You know how I know? God put you there. So God says you're held completely responsible. Aaron and his sons, the tribe of Levi, are to take care of the sanctuary. Tribe of Levi, they'll take care of the furniture and those kinds of things. But Aaron and his sons take care of the altar, the holy place itself, for the vessels of the sanctuary in the most holy place. No one else can come near those. And you read, if they come near to those, they'll die. The tribe of Levi is going to serve around the tabernacle. Though some of those things were only approachable or touchable or workable by Aaron and his sons alone. And I'm sure you probably remember those. You can go back through Exodus, and if you want to update yourself and remind yourself the breakdown. But verse 8 says, the Lord spoken to Aaron, "Behold, I have also given you the charge of my heave offerings of all the hallowed, the holy things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire. Every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for you and your sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto you. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them unto you, and to your sons, and to your daughters with you, by a statute forever. Everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat of it, or be able to partake of it." So God is reminding us again what Aaron and his sons can do, what they cannot do, what the tribe of Levi can do, what they can't do, and how it all works. God says, let me put it in our language so it makes sense, in verses 8 through 11, "In return for your full-time service to me, this is what the Lord will allow you. Basically, you're going to earn your living by what is brought into the Lord's temple. That's how you'll get your food. That's how you'll get your stuff. That's what you will have." They're going to earn their living by what is, listen to this kind of interesting concept, by what is brought to the Lord. So the priests could really have some bad years, couldn't they? They could. Yeah, let's say it out loud. Sure. Because if the people are not faithful to the Lord, does the Lord suffer? Do this. No, he's fine. He's on the throne. Aaron and his sons and the tribe of Levi will be the ones that have the difficult time through it. If God's people become unfaithful, it'll be the tribe of Levi that will have to deal with the consequences of that. Big responsibility, wouldn't you say? Just as today, I don't think it's any different today. Yeah, we're under grace, but you'll notice how God has it set up. You should go through the New Testament and read how the leadership works. The people who serve in the ministry full time, serving the Lord full time, are given their wages or what they have from the offerings that the people bring to the Lord himself. The pastor's salaries, the salaries of the staff that are full time, they're given those salaries from the offerings that are brought to the Lord himself. Nothing has changed. Not really. That's how God set it up. That's how it is always going to be until the Lord comes back to get us. And so he just reminds Aaron and his sons. It's the way it's going to be. Verse 12 says, "All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them I give you," or have I given you. "And whatsoever is first ripe in the land which they shall bring to the Lord shall be yours. Everyone that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be yours. Everything that opens the matrix in all flesh which they bring to the Lord, whether it be men or beasts, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem." In other words, there's a price you pay, and you don't take the children away from them. "And the firstling of unclean beasts, shall you redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem, according to thine estimation, for the money of 5 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs." Remember, we've been through all of this before. This is a repeat, just a reminder. I think God wanted to refresh the minds, not just of Aaron and his sons and the Levites, but to refresh the minds of all the people about how God's economy works. The firstling of the cow, verse 17, or the firstling of the sheep, or the firstling of the goat, "Thou shalt not redeem, they are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shall burn their fat for an offering made by fire for a sweet savor unto the Lord. and the flesh of them shall be thine, as the wave breast and as the right shoulder are thine. And all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given you, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is covenant, a covenant of salt, forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. God says, in return for your service to me, 24/7, I will take care of you. You're going to find that God will not allow them to go out and work. They can't, because they've got, it takes too many hours to do what they've got to do. And so God says, I will take care of you. And the way I will do it is I will give a view of what the people bring to me. See, he basically continues on in verses 12 through 19. The list of what the Lord allows the priests who serve him full time to have, so that each and every servant of the Lord will realize basically this, that the Lord himself is taking care of your needs. Everybody in full time ministry has got to understand that the Lord is providing their needs. We live in a generation that really worries about out there somewhere. And it's all right to have your insurances, and it's all right to do these little things that the rest of the world does, but it is not all right to forget where it's all coming from. This is all coming from the Lord. And how those in ministry get it is the people give to the Lord, and then the Lord gives to those that are serving him full time. So the tribe of Levi, Aaron and his sons, all of you that are on staff, all of us that are in full-time ministry, all the families, includes wives and children and everyone, have got to realize it's the Lord himself that is taking care of each one of us. Now, as Christians, all of us know in our heads, of course, God's taking care of us. True. But it's got to get to our hearts. If it doesn't get into our hearts, you're going to find families that drop out of ministry because they want more than God's giving to them. They just want more, and God doesn't seem to be coming through. And so you'll see people leave ministry. Sometimes wives, God bless them, don't think they're getting enough, and they'll pull their husbands out of ministry and away from it so they can have things that other people have. And what you need to understand and get into your hearts, all of us, is God takes care of us. It's God who decides what I can have, not me who decides what I want. It's the Lord who decides what I can live in, not me who tries to finagle a way to do this, 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 this. It's God who does it. But the truth is, you can just pull us away from the priesthood and then bring it down to the level of every one of us who is a priest. Isn't it God who decides all those things in our lives anyway? Isn't it God who determines what we can afford and what we can't? Isn't it God who determines where we'll go to school and where we won't? Isn't it God? Or do we just start taking on the ways of the world and finagle and figure out? Some of the things that I think will bless your heart are things that you can say out loud, God did this. And you can only say that when you know you didn't strive to get it done yourself. What a thrill it is to say, God did this. I can go looking for that. He brought this. But it is frustrating to say, well, I worked it out and I worked it out and I worked it out and I was able to do this. Because deep inside, there's always this little nagging question. Did I do this in my own flesh? Or is this God? And I say, especially in ministry, you never want that nagging question. You always want to be able to say, it's God. God did it. This is what God has done. This is what God has made available. This is what God has provided. That's what Aaron and his boys would say. God says, all these things he's been talking to us about is a sign of covenant blessing to them. Covenant blessing. That the Lord is caring for you. And you, Aaron and his sons, Levites, you just don't worry about the kind of things other people deal with. You dedicate your life to me. You give me your heart. You give me your all. You give me everything. And you don't concern yourself with it. They would never lack as long as they dedicated their lives and their hearts to the service of the Lord. They would never lack. Now listen to Jesus. If you want to follow him, listen to what he says. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to live. See, your Father knows that you have need of these things. So he goes on there in that Sermon on the Mount to bring it all together by saying this. Those of you that are mine, that really want to follow me, you seek first the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. What are all these things? The food you need, the clothing that you need, the protection from the weather that you need. He didn't promise the lottery. He didn't promise this name it and claim it doctrine that's going around. When he said all these things will be added unto you, he promised your basic needs. What's he promising to Aaron and his sons? You'll be rich, you'll be famous, you'll have mansions. That's not what he's saying. You'll share and you'll get a part of what's given to me. I'll take care of you as you consecrate your heart and serve me with all that you are and all that you have. And then we read, it's not just a covenant blessing, but it's an everlasting covenant. And God makes a cool statement. It's an everlasting covenant of salt. Now, everybody knows what salt do. The basic idea that we're talking about here is preservation. Salt preserves. Salt makes things last. And that's exactly what God is talking about, a covenant of salt. This covenant was to last, and it was to last. You know, you can trust me through these 40 years in the wilderness. But when we enter into the promised land, this is a covenant of salt. This is going to be preserved. This is going to last. When we enter the promised land, I'll take care of you there the same way I'm taking care of you here. Nothing's going to change, Bob, just because you might have to retire. And that seems to be the American fear, fret. That just seems to be what everybody's got on their minds. We can't serve today with joy because we're so worried about what if tomorrow we don't have anything? What if there's no tomorrow? We wasted all that time worrying about it, didn't we? Well, God says it's a covenant of salt. And he's never going to go back on his word. Salt preserves. This is a covenant that's going to last. Look at verse 20. The Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. We're talking about the promised land. Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come near the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore, I said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. You want to go into the ministry? Aaron, your sons, Levites, you're going to have no part of the land. The land that I promised to my children, I will divide it up among all the tribes except for one. Which one? Levi. What do they get? Nothing. They don't get property to work. They don't get property to sell and to trade and to buy and to work. What do they get? God, what does God say? You get me. Now you would think, I don't know, you just sit and think about it, is that enough? Sometimes You do wonder sometimes. Wait a minute. Didn't God say about us as true believers? Didn't he say that our portion was him? That's what we get in this life. The Lord God is our portion. You can find that not just in the Old Testament, but you can find it in the New. He's our portion. He's what we get. Are we trying to carve something out for us here that he hasn't given to us? Are we trying to make this our home when he hasn't made this our home? He says, now we enter into the promised land. The tribe of Levi will not get a share of the land, and all the other tribes will. And you look at the map, you can see, if you get your Bible, sometimes they give you a breakdown. Tribe of Dan was up here, well, over here and then up here. The tribe of Judah was right here. The tribe of, and you remember, and you can go look, but there's no tribe of Levi given any space. What do they get? They get to serve the Lord their whole lives, always. But God says you'll have something better than just property that's yours. Your inheritance would be the Lord himself. That means, even in the promised land, Aaron and his sons and the priests and their families will live according to the faithfulness of God's people. The priests would not go out and work their land. Oh, they could have a little bit of a garden and the little spot they've been given to stay in. But they can't go out and work their land. They can't run their own businesses. They're not going to become ranchers and start a big herd or a big flock or whatever and really make some extra, you know, change in case tithes drop off. Or, you know, because there were times when people weren't giving to the Lord at all. Think how that must have affected the priests and their families. But they had no means to fall back on something. What do they have? They had the Lord. And God said, that's better than having anything in the land. They would be cared for by the Lord God himself. They would live off the tithes of God's people. If God's people were faithful, would tithe, then the priests would have their needs met because that was their source of income. That's how the Lord would care for them. You see, it's kind of a two-way street here. God says the people cannot come into the tabernacle and work the tabernacle. And so what you're called to do is to serve those people. You'll represent those people. You will do that work 24/7. And they worked hard, long hours, not with, you know, 3 and 4 months off either. And, you know, a little kickback time. These guys worked hard, long hours and their families dealt with that. And that's just the way God called them to do it. They represent the people. So it's a two-way street. The people give to the Lord, which provides for the priests. The priests represent the people before God. And of course, the high priest, once a year, would go into the Holy of Holies, as you recall, and represent the people, carrying them on his shoulders and upon his heart. Look at verse 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe, one-tenth. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which you receive of the children of Israel, and you shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all of your gifts, you shall offer every heave offering of the Lord of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof out of it. Therefore you shall say unto them, when you have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor and as the increase of the winepress. You shall eat it in every place, you and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. And you shall bear no sin by reason of it, when you have heaved from it the best of it. Neither shall you pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest you die. That's how he ends the chapter. I've had this question asked of me from others who are in ministry, young men, sometimes guys who just aren't quite sure. And they ask this question, does a person in full-time ministry, should they tithe as well? Since the pastor and the staff or their families, you know, whoever's involved in that, since they live from the tithes of God's people, they come into the storehouse and then God gives to them of that. Does the pastor need to tithe back? In other words, isn't it sort of redundant to take the tithe, give it to you, and then you give tithe back? I mean, why even bother to have it go back and forth? Isn't that kind of redundant? And the answer lies in the heart of the whole matter. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. This I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, and that includes every priest, Aaron, his sons, and all the Levites. Notice that we just read verses that God says to the Levites and Aaron and his sons, you will give a tenth back to the storehouse. Well, but I say, he which sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So it's a heart issue. Where's your heart? Is it redundant to get receive money from the Lord and then to give the money straight back? Is it redundant? Not according to God's word, it's not. Take note that the Levites, the priests themselves, were to give to the Lord as well. Why wouldn't they? Look how he gives to them. Why would they hold back? Notice, they're not just going to give this and that, and you know, we've got this extra shoe, we'll give it to God. The Bible says they're going to give the best part of what they're given. Now, didn't he already tell, when he's talking to all the people, didn't he say to the people, when you give to the Lord, you give the best part of what God has already given you? Notice it's no different for someone in full-time ministry. No different for Aaron and his sons and the priests. They should be giving the best of what God is giving them as well. All of us should. And that's what 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 is referring to. It's a heart issue. It should be in our hearts to give to the Lord the best that we have. We do the very best that we can do. Maybe you've got a talent. You ought to be giving of that talent to the Lord. Now, maybe others are more talented than you, and they even laugh at you for your talent. Hey, wait a minute. You still give from your heart of that talent, even if it's not as good as everybody else's. It's as good as you got. It's the best that you have, and it ought to go to God. Don't let anybody put you down or talk you out of it. And you say, all I can do is this. Then give to the Lord in that. Yeah, but everybody's better at it. That's not the key. The key is a heart issue here. The key is realizing God has given to me this ability. And maybe it's not as good as everyone else's. But I'll use this ability for God because it brings him glory. I'll joyfully give it to him. And God loves a cheerful giver. And he will bless. Maybe everybody is better at you than you at it. But you know, if it's something you can do and you can give to the Lord, give your best. Just as the Levites are to give of what the Lord provided, you see the idea here in the ministry, giving of what the Lord has provided. Not only of our money, but of the three T's, right? Your time, your talent, and your treasure. All of us. You know, here I notice that not only do the individuals give from their heart, But he says here that the tabernacle itself is going to do some offering. The priesthood as a whole is going to do some offering. Let's just put that in American language. The ministry itself is going to take of what the Lord, as people have brought to the Lord, the ministry itself is going to actually give to the Lord in ways that are going to support others. For instance, you could support orphans in Thailand. Not you, but the ministry that we're a part of could support orphans in Africa and in Mexico, or take care of widows. Remember, pure religion and undefiled is that very thing. Take care of the widows and the fatherless. Things that we need to do. Not only as individuals, when we bring our money or our time and our talent to the Lord and put it in the blessing box, or give of our time and our talent, but also the ministry then gives of its time and its talent and its treasure. Notice that the offering to the Lord never stops. So you could support all sorts of things. Ministry takes the opportunity of giving of what the Lord has provided to the ministry itself. This ministry, we do that too. We give to certain ministries to support those widows and to support those children. And to support the things that are going on, to provide for their needs. We realize God's word says, if you see someone has a need and you don't give to that need, you don't really love those people. And how can you say you love those people if you see that they're hungry and need food and you don't give them food? So, of course, that's not just responsibility of the individual, but God says of the entire priesthood. In other words, the ministry itself is going to reach out. And then God ends the chapter. We'll end with this as well. He ends this whole chapter by saying, and here's where the staff could take note. He ends this whole chapter by saying, and staff wives, gosh, I don't mean to leave you out, and staff kids. He ends this chapter by saying, be sure and take care to do these things correctly. You shall bear no sin by reason of it, verse 32, when you have heaved from it the best of it, neither shall you pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest you die. Be sure that you see to these things, Aaron and his sons and Levites, all of us as Christians. Be sure that you take care to do these things correctly. Be sure to handle these things as God has intended that we handle them. You will be blessed as you do, and God says you will be free from any blame, which is always cool as individuals. The lessons are here for us, because as you read through this, you understand that we are priests, kingdom of priests as well. And a lot of these apply in principle to us, not just as staff, but to each one of us as true believers. These are principles that we can learn from and live according to. And they bring God glory. And they also keep blame away from us. You want to make sure, I want to make sure, we want to make sure we're doing things in accordance with God's will and His word. We're not going to be perfect in every way. We have a tendency. We're born sinners. And God has saved us by grace. But our flesh is still here. So we're going to air. Not to plan it, but it's going to happen. And so God just warns Aaron and his sons and Levites, just as he warns all of us, take care, beware, pay attention. And you'll see it throughout the New Testament. Be sober, be vigilant, pay attention, take note of these things. Listen to God. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You'll see these things, patterns running through God's word. It's for all of us to learn and to grow from. So, pray about these issues, because something in here for every one of us to take up into practice. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we're studying through Numbers, we are impressed. We're amazed at how much of it affects our lives, even though sometimes we thought Numbers kind of had to do with nothing. Yet we're learning, Lord, that these really mean a lot to our hearts. This is your word. So grow us up. Strengthen us. Help us to do the things that are pleasing in your sight. Lord, change our hearts. be glorified by our lives. Well, we ask you and we believe in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.
You shine brighter than the brightest star. You're